How's everybody? You know, last week Tammy did an awesome job preaching on or about crazy people, and I'm now convinced she's crazy. And I've got to go home with her. And so would you pray for me? Amen. In fact, I heard a bunch of ladies were crazy this past few days. Let's give God thanks for all the crazy women in our church. Amen. And men, we need to get a little crazier. They're outdoing us. They're a little more crazy than we are. We need to up our game. Amen. Today, I'm finishing up our series on revival, stronger than ever. Who's been here for the last 3 weeks? Some of you maybe have started coming since we started the series, and so I wanted to recap just a little bit about what we're talking about. We're talking about really personal revival first, so that it can then spread to revival to other people, other communities throughout our city, hopefully throughout our nation. But in week one, I talked about how revival needs to start with us. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, so talking about God's people, that's us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, I think a lot of times, church, we have our eyes and our focus on unbelievers and their sin, and we turn a blind eye to our own sin. And I think that's where we need to start. And it starts right here in our heart. Revival starts right here. We need to take account of the sin that's in our own lives and not be so focused on the sins of others. I mean, think about it. Unbelievers, everybody's a sinner. So unbelievers should be the ones sinning more than believers. So we shouldn't be focused on unbelievers and their sin. We should really be focused on believers who have been redeemed and forgiven of their sin. We should really be focused there. It says, if you'll do that, then God says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive your sin and heal your land. And so in week one, I started off talking about how revival starts with us believers, starts with prayer, starts with repentance. And then in week two, I talked about unity, how unity is the breeding ground for revival. When the church comes together in unity, having prayed and repented, and having been filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, then the environment is right for revival. That was true for the early church, and it's true for the church today. And then Crazy Tammy talked about some of the crazy things Jesus lovers do to fulfill his purpose and his plan in their lives and throughout our land, right? And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that today, some of the crazy things that we need to do to spread the fire of revival. And so I've titled today's message, Spreading the Fire, Evangelism, Spreading the Fire. And I keep going back to our candlelight service, how, if you remember, if you were here, it started with one fire, and then it went to another, and then to another, and before you knew it, the whole place was lit up, right, up with light. And I think that's the way revival is going to come again. It's going to start with a few fires, and then it's going to spread, and before you know it, it'll have a great impact on those around us. And so I want to talk about evangelism today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Father, that you've put this message in front of us for such a time as this, because our country is messed up. Our world is messed up. And they need some hope. They need some light. They need our light. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us and that we would obey what we hear today about spreading our fire to others. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you'll put a marker at the 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to start with Matthew and then I'll get to 2 Corinthians in a little bit. So I want to start by defining evangelism. When you hear that word, sometimes I think some misconceptions can come into play. In fact, the word evangelism comes from two Greek words, euangelion, which means a good message, and euangelizo, which means to announce or declare or to preach that good message. And so notice tucked inside of that word is the word angel. An angel in the Bible has always referred to a messenger. And so basically evangelism is the ministry or the act of sharing the good news about Jesus to others who maybe haven't heard it or need to hear it again. Amen? And that's the responsibility of every believer. It's like repentance. We all have a responsibility to share our faith. I love what Billy Graham said. He said, may God continue to call each of us. If you're each of us, raise your hand. Talking to believers. May God continue to call each of us to God's priority for his people. The priority to reach out in love to a confused and dying world with the good news of God's forgiveness and peace and hope through Jesus Christ. Notice each of us are to what? Reach out in love. Each reach one and then another and then another. And I know I've preached on this in past years about each reach one. In fact, that should be one of our goals every year. That's part of our responsibility, part of our lifestyle as a believer is we should each reach someone else with the faith that we have so that they might have the faith that we have. And so believers reaching out to those who don't know Christ yet or those who've never received his offer or promise of salvation, that needs to be a priority in our life. It's a life or death issue. Think about it, life or death. In 50 years, for most of us, nothing else will matter but one thing. Did you know Jesus? Did your friends know Jesus? Did your family know Jesus? We know Jesus. We're going to be in heaven one day. But are those that you love and care about going to be there with you? And by the time you discover they're not there, it's too late to fix it. We need to fix the problem on this side of eternity. And so I'm hoping what I share with you today will resonate in your heart and you'll make it a priority. It's not just for preachers and teachers and church leaders. It's for every believer. There may come a day where we can't meet like this publicly. What are we going to do? We got to keep the train going. And I was thinking, you know, Tammy came and sat down. I said, you know, I don't know if it's the Lord or not, but I think he's prompting me to send you to Ukraine. Who thinks Ukraine could use a few Pastor Tammys on fire, ready to kick some tail? Amen. In fact, I want to pray for Ukraine. Let's pause for a moment and let's pray for Ukraine. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We pray for those people of Ukraine. And Lord, I don't know all the details. I don't know their history. But I know right now they're being invaded by an evil ruler that does not represent you in any way. He has no right, no grounds to invade a sovereign country like he's doing. I pray, Lord, for your will to be done. I pray that it would be done today. I pray that you would stop the enemy from killing innocent people who want to live in freedom. It's in your name I pray. Amen. I wrote a few things down about our country. You may know this. I think it helps to be reminded of it from time to time. But recent statistics show that America produces more pornography than any other nation in the world. It produces it. It produces it. It's a billion-dollar, multi-billion-dollar industry. Has more criminals than any other nation. Prisons are full. And we're locking up people that don't really need to be locked up, and we're not locking up ones that need to be locked up. Our country has more teen pregnancies than any other nation. One-third of every child in America grows up without a father in the home. Nearly 1 million abortions take place in our country every year, every year. The last few years, it's, you know, dropped a little bit, but 2017 and before, it was over 1 million just in our country alone. 62 million have been killed since they legalized abortion, just in our country. And less than 3% of those were done for the mother's health or the baby's health. 3%. That means 97% was for the mother's convenience. That's sad. Suicide is the leading cause of death among teenagers under the age of 16. And our society has been infused with a disdain for church, for religion, for morality, for Jesus Christ. And we're reaping the results of that. Only 4% of people born after 1980 believe that the Bible is true. 4%. 4%. That means 96% do not acknowledge God's word as the source for truth. And so that's what we're up against. That's our country today. That's the report card. And I think based on that report card, I don't think anybody could deny the fact that we need revival. Amen. We need something. Our country is dead spiritually, and it needs reviving. Amen? Amen. And so today we're going to talk about how we can do our part in that. Let me start with this question. Do you remember who reached out to you? Maybe it was one particular person. Maybe it was several people over time. But aren't you glad they did? You know, for me, it was Tammy's mother, Tammy's brother, and then a few other people that God brought into my life. I'm glad they did. I'm glad they decided to get uncomfortable and face the risk of being rejected, and they shared God's truth with me so that I could grab hold of it, and it saved my life. My question to you today is, are you willing to be that person for somebody else? To pay it forward, so to speak. Speaking of life or death issues, think about cancer for a moment. I've used this illustration before, but it's the best one I can think of to drive home the point. If you were to discover the cure for cancer, would you keep it a secret? Or would you share it with as many cancer patients as you could find? Maybe even make it your life mission. That would be something worthy to live for, is to help save as many people as you can from dying from that deadly disease. And so, could the same be true or be said about sin? Knowing that Jesus Christ is a cure for sin, should you keep him a secret? Should you keep the good news about Jesus a secret? Or should you share it with as many sin patients, sinners, as you know and as you come in contact with? And what would somebody think of you if you had the cure but didn't really want to share it? I think one day we're going to give an account when we face God and he asks us that question, what did you do with the gospel? I'm telling you that today so you might have a better answer when that day comes, amen? In fact, there's a sad statistic that only a little bit more than 90% of born-again Christians have ever shared the gospel with someone else. I'm sorry, I said that in reverse. A little more than 90% of believers have never, let me reverse that, 90% or better have never shared the good news about sin and how you can be forgiven for it and saved from its penalty with someone else. And so, church, that's not a good report card for us. And so today I want to share some things that might help improve that score, especially with our church and for every church. It should be a lifestyle. It's part of living with purpose, right? Worship is part of your lifestyle as a believer. Discipleship, growing in your faith, getting in Bible studies, getting in a life group. Those are all different ways that we are discipled. Fellowship. God says, do not forsake coming together. Ministry, serving. And then guess what the last one is? Evangelism. And I've said this for many years, and I think it's still true for our church and most churches. That's the weakest cylinder that our church runs on. Is sharing your faith, sharing our faith with someone else with the hopes that they would receive what we've all received. And so I'm going to speak to that today. How can we develop an evangelistic lifestyle? I'm not talking about that's your call in life. There, you know, fivefold ministry. There's prophets, there's evangelists, there's pastors and teachers. I'm talking about the responsibility of a believer to share the good news of Christ with people you know. And there's going to be people that never come into the doors of a church. That's why Jesus said, go out. I mean, he could have said, come in and make disciples. But he said, go out and reach the lost and make disciples. That's a great commission, right? Those are our marching orders. And so how can I develop an evangelistic lifestyle? So if you're taking notes, here's number one. We must see people the way God sees people. We must see lost people the way God sees lost people. Matthew 9, that's the first verse, the first scripture I gave you. Matthew 9, 36. Jesus said when he saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Let me ask you, when you see lost people, do you have compassion or condemnation? I've had both, right? I've looked at sinners that are living in that lifestyle. They're anti-God people. And I've had all kinds of ungodly thoughts in my head. But Jesus never had an ungodly thought in his head about lost people. He had compassion on them in spite of their sinfulness, in spite of what they did to him personally. He hung there on a cross, innocent, yet he found in his heart, Lord, forgive these people because they don't understand the bigger picture. They don't really know what they don't really know that they're crucifying their Lord and Savior. But we know that. We know who he is. We're on the other side of that. We have history in our advantage. And so we know who he is. And to keep him a secret or to keep our mouth shut about it, I don't think is seeing people the way God sees people. And he doesn't have compassion for their actions. He has compassion for them as who they are. Not what they do, but who they are. They're lost. In fact, Jesus shares a trilogy of parables about things that were lost. Luke 15, you might go and make that part of your reading time this week. Luke chapter 15. He talks about lost sheep. He talks about a lost coin. And he talks about a lost son. And the point that he makes in all three parables is that one matters, that one lost person matters. And when the one is found, when people like you and me each reach the one that's lost and needs to be found, there's great celebration in heaven. And how wonderful will it be when you get to heaven and you see all those people that you reached out to. You took a risk of being rejected. You took a risk of not having all the answers. You took a risk of someone thinking you were crazy in your faith. But you did it because of the love that Jesus put in you. If that love is in you and you see lost people the way he does, you can't help but share the gospel, the good news, with others. Right? It's God's love in us that motivates us to do that. In fact, it's called the ministry of reconciliation. Now turn to that second passage. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given who? God has given who? Us. If you're part of us, raise your hand. God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. That's good news. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. It started with Christ, and then he handed the baton to his disciples. And then they handed the baton to the early church, and from generation to generation down to our generation, the baton's been handed to us to reach out to those who are still lost with the hopes that they will receive this wonderful gift called salvation. So if you're a Christian, you have a responsibility to do what I've been talking about. But it starts with, do you see people the way God sees people? And what should motivate us to take all those risks and to be crazy is we see them the way Jesus sees them. And our compassion outweighs our fear of doing what we know we should be doing. Amen? Number two, we must give God our obedience, not our excuses. Matthew 28:19 is the Great Commission. He said, therefore, go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you. Now, when you hear those words, go and make disciples, does that sound like a command or a suggestion? It's a command. And what does he say to do with all commands? Teach them to what? Obey. So are you obeying that command in your own life? Are you obeying the command to each reach one with the good news of Jesus Christ? Most of us aren't. Some of you are great at it. Would you help the others around you do the same? I see some of you, you invite friends to church, you invite friends to the retreat. We have a lot of women invite their friends that normally don't go to this church or maybe any church. Come, that was one way they spread their fire to some other women this weekend. In fact, Tammy was telling me that a lot of the new women were impressed because they had a chance to share their testimonies. They've never been connected to a church that was so open and honest and vulnerable. And there was something attractive about that fire that they saw. Many times we reach for, I don't know if you carry one of my cards in my wallet is an American Express card, but sometimes I have this other one called the American Excuse card. Y'all reach for the American Excuse card when you think about sharing your faith? I mean, we can come up with all kinds of excuses. It's harder for me. This is what God's called me to do. But I remember before I was called into ministry, it was a little more challenging, right? What are they going to think? What if they ask me questions I don't have the answers for? And so I'd often say, I don't know how to do that, or that's not for me, that's for other people. God's not called me to be an evangelist. Yeah, but he has called you to the ministry of reconciliation. And so, just like he didn't call you to be a worship leader, but he has called you to worship. Maybe he hadn't called you to be an evangelist, a big E, fivefold ministry E evangelist. But he has called you to evangelize as a believer. I remember Jesus and his disciples, they were out fishing all night. They got skunked. So they came in and they were pouting about their fishing trip, putting their nets up, and Jesus said, oh, whoa, 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 wait. I want you to go back out there and fish. And Peter said, Father, we've tried. I mean, he said, Jesus, we've tried. We've done that. We had no luck. But, big but, nevertheless, because you've told us to, we will do it again. And I hope that's our thought today. Maybe you've tried and you didn't have success. But nevertheless, get your boots on. Get your nets. Get your hooks. And let's go fishing again. In fact, when they did it with the leading of the Holy Spirit, they caught a boatload. They caught a boatload of fish. So the lesson here for successful evangelism is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we're commanded to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in your own strength, not in your own power, and leaving the results to God. I like that last part. It takes all the pressure off of me. It takes all the pressure off whether they say yes or no. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to share the gospel, share my story, tell them very simply how they can receive this gift and be saved from the punishment of hell. The results, that's God's part. God has got to open up their ears to hear and their heart to receive and to respond. That's God's part. That's not your part. But it is our part to share. Which leads me to my third point. We must pray. You can't evangelize if you don't start with prayer. It's essential. In fact, I think prayer is kind of like chumming. Who likes to fish? You've been shark fishing? You know how they prime the waters to catch a shark? They chum. They throw bits and pieces of bloody red fish out in the water that attracts the sharks to your hook. I think that's what prayer is. Prayer's like chumming. And we teach a class here at our church, class 401. We talk about the importance of prayer. Before you ever go out and try to share the gospel, you need to cover that thing in prayer. I would say pray for days, pray for weeks before you ever attempt to share the gospel. It really helps. Because in your prayers, God now begins to open up doors of opportunity. And he begins to open up the ears and the heart of that person that's on your radar. And I believe you'll get better results if you bathe it in prayer. Amen. In fact, we see Paul doing this. Colossians 4:3. Paul prays for an opportunity to share the gospel. He prays that God would open up a door. It says, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Then he prays for courage once the door is opened. In Ephesians 6:19, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly. Why would he use that word if he didn't have fears? He had fears, but he's praying that he would fearlessly, in other words, with courage, make known the mystery of the gospel. He also prayed for Timothy, the one he was discipling, to do the same. 1 Timothy 2:1-4, 1-4. I urge you then, first of all, what are we going to do first? We're going to pray. First of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so successful evangelism starts with prayer. Number four, we've got to make personal contact. You're not going to be a good fisherman if you're not willing to get in the boat and put your hands on some stinky fish. You ever been fishing? I'm one of these fishermen. I love to catch them, but I love the guy to take that dirty fish off the hook and clean it for me. Okay? But it doesn't work that way in evangelism. In evangelism, you have to be willing to make personal contact with people. Jesus was really great at that. So great that they called him, they had a nickname, they said he was a friend of sinners. That's a pretty good title if you're doing your job, a friend of sinners. Now, let me caution you. Don't be so good that you sin with them. You need to have some evangelism guardrails. I'm bringing back the BAM in a few weeks. Amen. Amen. But this is an evangelistic guardrail. You shouldn't share the gospel with people that have more influence over you than you over them. There are some people that it's good to share the gospel with because you know they're not going to draw you away from the cross. But if there are certain people that still have an influence over you, and by you spending time and hanging out with them, you become more like them instead of them becoming more like you, that's probably not the crowd you need to hang out with yet. You know, God had to take the Israelites through the desert to get Egypt out of them so they could get into the promised land, and then later they went back to help people get out of Egypt. But if you're still young in your faith and you're still struggling with sin, you probably need to be very careful who you hang out with to share the gospel with. And then number five, we can't let fear stand in the way. Who would admit that fear usually is what keeps us from doing what I've been talking about? We all have it. Go ahead. I want everybody to raise your hand. Let's just all own it right now. Let's just let the devil know. Come on, let him know. Just everybody raise your hand. I have a fear of people. I have a fear of being rejected. I have a fear of not knowing what to say or how to say it. I have those fears. Listen, the disciples of the early church had fears. They had these same fears. Which is why when we pray, we need to pray for the antidote for fear, which is courage, which is boldness. Which is why I'm saying you need to pray before you get into the game. And you need to take your fears to the Lord and say, Lord, here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid they're going to say no. I'm afraid they're going to look at me like I'm some spiritual nut. But because you've commanded me to do this, I'm not going to say no. I just want you to fill me with your boldness and your courage so that I can do what you've called me to do. See, fear is not really the problem. It's your response to the fear that gets in the way. And the early disciples did the same thing. They all faced fear when they were sharing Christ. But here's the difference. They didn't let fear stop them from doing it. So they prayed for boldness. They prayed for courage. They hung out with one another and they fueled one another. But it still goes back to the motivation. Listen, if you don't have the motivation to love people enough to save them from hell, that's the problem, not fear. And if you have the right motivation out of love, you won't let fear keep you from doing it. You will find a way. I mean, who has a fear of being burned in a house? Yeah. But if you're out and your child's still in there, are you going to let that fear keep you from going in and saving that child you love? No. Evangelism's the same way. And so maybe our prayer should be, Lord, would you give me a love and a burden for lost people that I don't have? Would you burden me? Maybe start with your family and friends, people that would really bug you if they weren't in heaven when you got there. Start with them. Lord, would you break my heart and would you give me the right motivation called love? What does the Bible say? Love casts out all? We need to pray for love. Lord, fill me with your love to see lost people the way you do so that I'll do the uncomfortable, heavy lifting that's required to reach them with your good news. And just see if that doesn't make a difference. So I want to challenge our church as I'm ending this series on revival. We're not going to forget it. We're going to keep it in front of us throughout the year. But I want to challenge you, would you be willing, each of you, to reach someone else with the good news about Jesus. You've got the cure for their sin problem. Now would you share it with them and leave the results to God? What if every member of our church each reached one? And that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to come to our church. That just means one more person is saved from hell. And they're going to be in heaven with us. I think that's worth making it a priority, like Billy Graham said. Let's make this a priority. Because if it's not a priority, it's not going to get our attention, our time, our talents. It's not going to do it. It needs to be a priority. Lord, would you make it a priority in me to have a love for lost people so that I'll share the good news about you with them? Can you say amen? Would you bow your heads? Father, thank you for downloading this message to us again. It's not the first time we've heard it. We need to be constantly reminded of your priorities for your people. And this is one of them. I pray that our church would receive this message corporately and corporately act on it. That our church would be really great at reaching out to lost people and inviting them into your family. And that might start with inviting them to church. Easter's coming. What a great opportunity to hear your love story for lost people. I pray that you would download on every one of us that we would make a commitment to you right now, that we would invite at least one person or one family to our Easter services. Because you've commanded us to do this. And I'm going to make it a priority. And I'm going to begin to pray right now, Lord, who would that be? Who should I invite to the Easter services? And then I'm willing to overcome my fear because of the love that you're going to put in me for that person, for that family. And I'd rather have them tell me no than to tell you I'm sorry I didn't obey. Lord, I pray that you would do that work in all of our hearts today. If you're here today and you've never received Christ yourself, the Bible says that God sent his son Jesus to this earth to pay the punishment for humanity's sin, and that includes ours. And it was punishment by death on a cross. It was punishment that required the shedding of blood of an unblemished lamb, of a perfect lamb. And Jesus is our unblemished lamb. He's our human sacrifice for human sin. And he bled out on a cross. He died for you so you wouldn't have to. But unless you receive that gift and you confess with your mouth publicly that Jesus is your Savior, that Jesus is your Lord, then his blood doesn't apply to your sin. And your eternal destiny is in hell forever. And there's only one get out of hell card. And it's the one Jesus has given you. His name is Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and you've never received his gift of salvation and you're wanting to do that, listen, you got to do it while you're alive. You can't die and then find out, uh-oh, Pastor Bob was right. I want it now. You can't. You got to do it while you're still living. Today would be the best day because tomorrow's not guaranteed. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Anybody? I pray that the fear of God would come over everybody right now. And if you're straddling the fence, you're not 100% sure that you're going to wake up in heaven if you were to die today, your hand should be up. Your hand should be up. Maybe some of you watching online, your hand's raised. I can't see it. But by faith, I'm just going to pray this prayer with you and with the people in the house today. The Bible says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is your gift of salvation. And he's the only way. Your good works are not going to cut it. Just say this prayer with me. Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. And the penalty for my sin is death. But the good news is you died in my place. You died for my sin. I don't have to if I confess you publicly with my mouth. as my Lord and my Savior. And right now I want to do that. And then I want to follow it with water baptism. I want my friends and my family to know that I'm putting my faith in you. And the reason why is I'm dead without you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for loving me enough to die in my place. Because you died for me, I now choose to live for you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer, if you're online, you prayed that prayer, would you somehow connect with our church and let us know of your decision? We want to pray for you. We want to celebrate that. And we want to be here for you to help you move forward. Now what? Now how do you live a life that honors God? We want to help you in that. But thanks again for being with us. Let's go out with a great song. You ready? Let's give Jesus the praise he deserves. Are you ready?
Amen. Amen.